produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313. They are.
This is Richard Floyd, bringing a message of hope and peace to the world as we remember our brothers and sisters in Israel. I reside in Memphis, Tennessee, in the United States. And as I've watched the tragedy that is unprecedented horror that has occurred at the beginning of October, we have felt the grief, the pain, the horror of the spectacle of the unbelievable violence that occurred upon the citizens of Israel by a brutal, evil force. Now, this is a message of hope and a prayer for Israel and a prayer for Jerusalem. So I will avoid getting into the politics and all of the controversy, but let me just simply say boldly that what we are witnessing today is a battle for good versus evil. There's no other way to describe it. There's no excuse to be made. We are seeing a battle for the civilization of mankind. We pray for peace in Israel. I'm reminded of the psalmist and the great psalm in 122. He says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, into the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within the walls, thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek thy good. So let us think about this idea of peace for Jerusalem. You know, history is full of irony, and among the greatest of its pitiless jokes is this. Unfortunately, the city of Jerusalem in Israel has not been a city of peace. It should be different, right? This is the place whose very name is often interpreted as city of peace. Those hallowed streets once felt the sandals of the internal Prince of Peace. And for thousands of years since the psalmist was first sung on the steps of the temple, nearly all of humanity has heard the appeal to pray for the peace of Israel. And yet Jerusalem, Israel, both today and in ages past, is practically synonymous with violence. Jesus described her this way: Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who will kill the prophets and stone those sent to you? Look, your house is left to you desolate. Said that perhaps no city on the entire planet has witnessed as much violence over such a long period of time as Jerusalem, conquered dozens of times, reduced to rubble no less than five times, and in recent years a frequent target for Palestinian terrorists trying to reclaim their land. What was peace in ancient Jerusalem? In spite of the depressing history, in Psalm 122, still calls us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. What does that really mean? The Old Testament Hebrew word translated peace in Psalms is shalom. Today it might be spoken as shalom. This unique word obviously speaks to safety in the absence of war, but also carries significant meaning beyond simply that. A writer in his expository dictionary Bible words, Lawrence O. Richards, explained that shalom as encompassing wholeness, unity, and harmony, something that is complete and sound, prosperity, health, and fulfillment. This kind of hope-filled shalom makes up the heart of the worshipers fourfold wish in the Psalms 122 verses 6 through 9 specifically. So as we break down those verses, security from outside attackers, safety from war, unity and harmony among the residents of Jerusalem, familiar wholeness and health, economic, religious, and political prosperity. What sometimes is overlooked, though, is the catalyst behind the psalmist's impassionate call to pray for the peace of Jerusalem that is found in verse 1. History is full of irony. It should be different that this holy land, as we call it, should not be so subject to so much violence. Praying for peace in Jerusalem, you know, in our modern era, Jerusalem is divided, is a divided city with an estimated population, and this is about 4 years ago, these numbers, of a little less than a million souls, housed within only 49 square miles, which is actually smaller than Washington, D.C., which crams nearly 19,000 residents into each square mile. Because of this, a shortage of affordable housing also means that many more live outside the city and must commute to work inside. The people of Israel are identified primarily by their religion and ethnicity. The majority, about 588,000, identifies as Jewish and associates with Judaism to varying degrees. More than 312,000 identify as Arabic and associate with Islam, again, to various extents. Only a tiny remnant, a 2% minority of about 18,000 people, dare to be known as Christians. So today we have a Jerusalem, a city intensely divided by race, religion, politics, and economic status. Its people forced to live in close quarters with others they'd regard as enemies, and constantly under the threat of military action both inside and outside of city walls. Peace should be easy, right? Of course not. Particularly when our modern media seem to provide scintillating reports and sometimes fuel new conflicts in the Middle East. But families residing there still laugh and play in Jerusalem. Lovers still picnic by the sea. Children still learn happily at school. Friends still go to the theater. Artists still create beauty. Worshippers still pray and sing. Life happens day in and day out in this lost city of peace. And best of all, it's still true that prayer changes things, which we read in James 5:16. And with God, anything is possible in Matthew 19:26. So as we think about some of the key elements of this prayer, when we think about hope for God's Holy Spirit to remove bitterness and complacency from the hearts of Israel's people, for them to believe that peace is actually possible in their city? Security for Christ to spread his powerful protection around this place, preventing even the empty threat of attack from outside enemies. Harmony for God to turn the hearts of people toward compassion and kindness, for children to lead the way in the rising up of a generation that longs to treat all in Jerusalem as brother and sister. Family, for Jesus to knit families together in wholeness and health in ways that repulse fear and hate in exchange for love and joy. Economy, for the people of Jerusalem to have ample opportunity and ability to provide for themselves and their families, to give generously to others and to no longer be divided over who has and who has not. Worship. For Christ's Holy Spirit to not simply present, but undeniably be known in obvious ways within the hearts and expressions of his truly beloved people, Jew and Arab alike. Let us pause for a moment and perhaps provide a prayer at this point. Heavenly Father, we come before you with heavy hearts, praying for peace in the land of Israel, a place of deep significance to many. Lord, you are the God of peace, and we ask for your divine intervention in the midst of conflicts and tensions. We pray for the people of Israel and the surrounding regions, that they may experience the true peace that comes from you. Bring an end to violence, hatred, and discord. Replace fear with trust, animosity with reconciliation, and despair with hope. Heavenly Father, we ask for wisdom and compassion for leaders and decision makers in the region. Guide them toward paths of justice and peace. May they work tirelessly to find common ground and lasting solutions that benefit all. I ask this prayer now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, our first presidency, known in the church by those who lead our church, issued a statement with regard to what's been going on back on October the 13th. Here is the statement. We are devastated by the recent eruption of violence and loss of life in the Middle East. Violence of this nature is abhorrent to us and is not in harmony with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is a gospel of peace. At such times, our hearts ache for all victims of this atrocity. As servants of God, we affirm that he calls upon all of us to love our neighbors as ourselves, and we pray for a peaceful resolution of all conflicts. In a previous series of statements, back actually in April of 2023 at a general conference, President Russell M. Nelson, the president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, said, "Let us show that there is a peaceful, respectful way to resolve complex issues and an enlightened way to work out disagreements." Now, the church sponsors a school known as Brigham Young University. And Brigham Young University has an extension center in Jerusalem known as the BYU Jerusalem Center for Near Eastern Studies. The center is a beautiful building on Mount Scopus overlooking the Mount of Olives, the Kindron Valley, and the Old City. It's approximately 125,000 square feet facility, 8-level structure that is set amid 5 acres of beautifully landscaped gardens. The center is home based in for the study in the Holy Land. Excuse me. Currently, BYU undergraduate students apply to one of 3 long semester programs held each year, and upon acceptance, live in the center while studying a core curriculum focused on the Old Testament, New Testament, ancient and modern Near Eastern studies in the Hebrew and Arabic languages. Classroom study is integrated with field trips spanning the length and breadth of the Holy Land, as well as travel to Jordan, Egypt, Turkey, or Greece. Now, out of a concern for safety, early in this month of November, all Jerusalem Center students and expatriates have now departed after spending several days in Greece for some of their extended tours and studies. So those who remain working at the Jerusalem Center, both Israeli and Palestinians, the employees, if you will, we pray for their continued peace and protection. Now, our president, President Russell M. Nelson, has made trips to the Holy Land. And as he has so clearly stated, this is a very special place because this is where it all began. This is the place where the Savior walked. In a visit that he made, President Nelson made in 2018, a writer wrote about this visit and penned these words. Just inside Damascus Gate, the old city here is brimming with hurried activity. A boy carries a pallet filled with freshly baked bread, steam rising above it. Locals rip open the fresh loaves and sprinkle them with satar, a fragrant seasoning made of sesame seeds, thyme, salt, and sumac. Women sit on ancient cobblestone streets and sell grape leaves, sage, and parsley. They weigh the herbs by placing a bag on the bottom of a handheld scale. The city bustles again as some answer the call to pray, and others follow the stations of the cross. Many here begin their day praying and touching the sacred Western Wall, while thousands more visit the Temple Mount, Dome of the Rock, or the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Into this city of kings and prophets comes President Russell M. Nelson of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, bringing a message of hope here to Jerusalem, part of a two-week tour that will span the globe. President Nelson said, "We want to focus on the land. We want to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the significance of its history, Jerusalem, located in the crossroads between Europe, Africa, and Asia, becomes the central stop on President Nelson's tour, which included a number of other cities. The walls surrounding the old city were built almost 500 years ago, yet the markets inside those walls also bear the signs of the modern era. Air conditioning ductwork runs along the ancient quarters. And yes, armed guards secure the area, a part of the world considered sacred to Jews, Christians, and Muslims. Guards and the threat of violence have been a part of the city for centuries, as conflicts continue to embroil the Middle East. On that visit in 2018, it says Friday, Palestinian protesters clashed with Israeli soldiers along the border separating Gaza from Israel. And press reports note continuing Middle East tensions as countries, including the United States and Israel, search for responses to the violence in war-torn Syria. Yet the mission of the man revered as a prophet to the now 17 million members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is to focus attention on the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, who walked these streets, brought his gospel to the world, and whose disciples believe overcame death through resurrection. President Nelson took time that evening, Friday evening, to overlook the old city from the BYU Jerusalem Center, overlooking the Mount of Olives in the old city. This is where it all happened. The most important person to ever live on the earth lived here, died here, and was resurrected here. And as a person said, noting that now the person this individual believes is the prophet of the Lord will continue Jesus Christ's ministry here. So as we consider President Nelson to be the mouthpiece of the Lord,
And as we think about Jerusalem as the place where it all started, President Nelson holds dearly Israel and Jerusalem. Previously, in 1972, former president of the church, Harold B. Lee, became the first president of the church to visit Jerusalem. And then Spencer W. Kimball came in 1979, and Gordon B. Hinckley also visited Jerusalem in 1979 and 2000, respectively. So as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, we have what are known as the 13 Articles of Faith. The 10th Article of Faith says, "We believe in the literal gathering of Israel and in the restoration of the 10 tribes." Now, we know that with regard to the gathering of Israel, there was a covenant made with Abraham by God. And we, if time permitted, we would go through the scriptures in Genesis and in Abraham, where it talked about his posterity and how that covenant would be fulfilled, and ultimately how it would be passed through Abraham's son Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob, who was also called Israel. And Israel had 12 sons, and those 12 sons, as you remember, ended up in Egypt, where their descendants formed 12 tribes who would eventually be enslaved. And then those 12 tribes followed Moses out of Egypt and received the Lord's law, priesthood, covenants, and ordinances, and later inherited a promised land. Ultimately, the Abrahamic covenant also included temple ordinances, which allow us to inherit eternal life with Heavenly Father, and to be sealed with our families forever. And of course, ancient prophets, including Moses, foretold of the scattering of Israel, because at times they were unrighteous, rebelled, and killed the prophets of the Lord. The Lord punished Israel and scattered them, placing Abraham's seed throughout the earth. And then we know there was a time when Israel was split into two kingdoms, the northern and the southern kingdoms. The 10 northern tribes of Israel were carried captive to Assyria and were scattered and lost. The remaining Israelites, mostly from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, swung back and forth between righteousness and wickedness. In 605 BC and again in 597 BC, Israelites were carried captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. And then in 537 BC, Cyrus of Persia, who conquered Babylon, allowed them to return. And then in AD 70, and again in AD 135, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, scattering the Jews among all the nations. But then the gathering. Both ancient and modern prophets, from Enoch to Joseph Smith, have foretold that the Lord's covenant people would be gathered again in a future day, first spiritually and then temporally. We know that the gathering is a prelude to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The gathering is part of the restoration and has priesthood keys with it, which were restored when Moses delivered them to the prophet Joseph Smith. Though the Lord's people may sometimes be asked to gather to a particular place, people today generally are gathered when they accept the gospel, receive ordinances, and make covenants. All people can be gathered to Israel either by direct descent or by adoption, which happens when they are baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I, as others, after being baptized, can later receive a patriarchal blessing which declares their lineage in the tribe of Israel. And the Book of Mormon is written, quote, "to the remnant of the house of Israel and to the Jew and Gentile, and is a sign of God, and is a sign that God is fulfilling his covenant to gather Israel in the last days, as well as a major instrument of that gathering." Now, why do I talk about this, of the gathering of Israel? 182 years ago, something very significant happened. Before sunrise on Sunday, October 24th, 1841, now just think of what's happened in the month of October in 2023. On Sunday, October 24th, 1841, Elder Orson Hyde of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ exited the city walls of Jerusalem, crossed the brook Cedron, and climbed the Mount of Olives. Paper and in solemn silence, he offered a prayer dedicating the Holy Land for the, quote, gathering together of Judah's scattered remnants, and as a land of promise for all the scattered children of Abraham. Quote, now, O Lord, thy servant has been obedient to the heavenly vision which thou gavest him in his native land. And under the shadow of thine outstretched arm, he has safely arrived in this place to dedicate and consecrate this land unto thee for the gathering together of Judah's scattered remnants, according to the predictions of the holy prophets. Now, essential elements of the assignment given to Elder Hyde to dedicate Jerusalem are found in Latter-day Scripture known as the Doctrine and Covenants. In section 109, where when the prophet Joseph Smith was giving the dedicatory prayer of the Kirtland Temple, Kirtland, Ohio, in 1836. In verses 62 through 67, he states, we therefore ask thee to have mercy upon the children of Jacob, that Jerusalem from this hour may begin to be redeemed, and the children of Judah may begin to return to the lands which thou didst give to Abraham their father. And may all the scattered remnants of Israel who have been driven to the ends of the earth come to a knowledge of the truth, believe in the Messiah, and be redeemed from oppression and rejoice before thee. Now, when you think about the significance of an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ in October of 1841 being dispatched to the land of Palestine to offer a prayer of dedication for the literal gathering of Israel, a little more than 100 years before the nation of Israel was established once again. Elder Hyde, after returning back a month later, indicated in a general conference that he had a great work to perform among the Jews, and the prophet Joseph called him to proceed with the mission to Jerusalem. Elder Hyde left Nauvoo in April of 1840 and returned in December of 1842, and along the way endured many hardships while preaching the gospel along the way to the cities he saw in his dream. Elder Hyde's mission was an incredible act of sacrifice that was almost mythic in nature. At a precarious time in church history when the saints were being persecuted, Elder Hyde left out of poverty and finished his mission with very little fanfare. God used Elder Orson Hyde as this pivotal figure to accomplish really one of the most anticipated aspects of the prophecies of the final days. From a historical perspective, there is a long, painful history of Christian relations with Jews. Elder Hyde's story helps to create a space for common ground and has led to many interfaith efforts between the Latter-day Saints and Jewish communities. In fact, in 1979, the Orson Hyde Garden, with a placard where the dedication occurred, was approved by the Israeli government. And in honor of then in 2016, the 175th anniversary of Elder Hyde's prayer, Apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, Elder Cook and Elder Holland, led a delegation of Latter-day Saints and Jewish dignitaries from the United States Among some of those in attendance were former New York Attorney General Robert Abrams, former U.S. Senator Joseph Lieberman from Connecticut, Rabbi Michael Miller, Executive Vice President and CEO of the Jewish Community Relations Council of New York, Rabbi Joseph Posnick, Executive Vice President of the New York Board of Rabbis, and Rabbi Amir Slavokovichek of Congregation Sharif Israel in New York City. Elder Cook said, "We met on the Mount of Olives, the location where the prayer was offered, and it was a very spiritual event." Elder Holland gave a very moving, inspirational message, and later, as they met with some of the leadership of the country, Elder Holland said the following: "They were giving our message and sharing our convictions about so many things, talking about the delegation. We did not have to explain ourselves or defend ourselves. There was a wonderful sense of shared purpose and common religious values." To the Jewish leaders Elder Crooks met with said, "The dedicatory prayer has great meaning and generates a wonderful feeling of respect." Elder Cook cited as an example Rabbi Slavovichek's address that year at the Truman Madsen Lecture on Eternal Man. And in his remarks, the rabbi talked about the significance of Elder Hyatt's dedicatory prayer. Now, obviously, they indicated, Elder Cook said, that whether they accept the gospel of Jesus Christ or not, they appreciated the prophet Joseph Smith sending Orson Hyde and having the land dedicated in such a respectful and prayerful manner. Elder Hyde's visit to Jerusalem, predated by over 100 years of Israel becoming its own nation. So as we think about the literal gathering of Israel, the fulfillment of prophecy, Israel recognized in 1949 by the United Nations as an independent nation, may we be mindful that when we hear the chant from the river to the sea, those voices are crying for not only the killing of Jews, but the literal dissemination and destruction of the nation of Israel. May we be mindful that such rhetoric and such attitudes are not how we love our neighbor, and we should give no credence or give any support to such idiocy and vileness. We are all sons and daughters of a loving Heavenly Father, whether we be Arab or Muslim, Israeli or Jew or Christian, or any other faith or non-faith. We are literally the sons and daughter of a loving Heavenly Father. It is my prayer that as the events that unfold in the days and weeks and months ahead, that there will be evil that will be destroyed, and that may truth and justice and freedom and liberty for all those who have been subjected to barbarism may be liberated in the ancient lands known as the Holy Land. This is my prayer. This is my hope. And I share this with you in the name of our Lord and Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Last night I lay asleeping, there came a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem, beside the temple there. I heard the children singing, and ever as they sang, I thought the voice of angels in heaven answered. changed, the streets no longer rang. Hushed were the glad hosannas, the little children sang. The sun grew dark with mystery, the morn was cold and chill, as the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. As the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, lift up your gaze and sing. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to your
again. The scene was changed, new earth there seemed to be. I saw the holy city beside the tideless sea. The light of God was on its streets, the gates were open wide, and all would might enter, and no one was
by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers 1-888-201-5313.